Proverbs chapter 1. Entitled today's teaching, Consequences. And, hopefully it'll make sense to you. I was thinking about how many times people don't take the things of God very seriously. You know, we've looked recently at a number of teachings on grace and mercy, and they're wonderful, wonderful realities in life, but they're never reasons to be careless about the things of God. You know, certainly grace and mercy is available to man, and we saw that, and we looked at the whole idea of cause and effect and how not everything that happens to people is due to cause and effect, and God's grace and mercy covers for so many things and situations that, you know, you deserve or didn't deserve, and God takes care of you. But today I want to look at, there are a certain, and there are a lot of life, are under our control, right, where we'll see in God's word. But that all starts in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Verse we all know and love. Kids are laughing at me. The reverence of God is where everything starts. And when it comes to the things of God, you know, things of God mean nothing if we don't have a reverence for God. They're just things. But if things, we start with the reverence for God, then the things of God mean a lot. Jesus Christ put it a different way when he was teaching the disciples how to pray. He started off by saying, "Hallowed be thy name." That's where he started off by. "Look, before I say anything to you, just recognize your name is hallowed. You're the Almighty God." And so when God says things in his word, and we were talking before the fellowship grace, when God says things in his word, we ought to do our best to obey those things. After all, it all comes out of the reverence for the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's what we're talking about here. So when the one who created the heavens and the earth says something in his word, we ought to take it seriously. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Pretty sets things pretty much in place, doesn't it? God is in heaven, we're on earth, and he says, "Let your words be few." And we don't haphazardly say things about God or make promises to God or make, you know, confessions or claims or anything haphazardly. God, this is a serious matter we're talking about, serving God. It's not a hobby. It's not something we do on the side. This is our life. So we don't take that carelessly. It's nothing to be careless about when it comes to the things of God. Fools don't care. It says here, they don't care. They'll just utter anything. God doesn't want us to be that way. And it's not out of fear, like I said. It's out of reverence for who God is. If God wanted to motivate us by fear, I'm sure he could do a really good job. But he doesn't motivate us that way. He says, "Look, reverence me, love me, and do what I ask you to do." And that's a message that's repeated how many times in God's word? Just do what I ask you to do. There are two kinds of knowledge in the world. We are well aware of that. There's natural knowledge and spiritual knowledge. So natural knowledge we receive by smelling, hearing, tasting, touching, the five senses, feeling. And it's some, you know, we hear something, we learn, we read about something, we learn it. Spiritual knowledge, on the other hand, for example, five senses knowledge, you know, you touch a stove, it burns. Ouch, I just learned a really important lesson. You bank that away somewhere in the back of your mind, and after the fifth time you do it, you go, you know, maybe I better stop this. Sometimes we're slow to learn. But that's natural knowledge. It's very simple. And that's a knowledge everybody is accustomed to, and everybody understands that, and they live by it, and most part of life is lived in that realm, unfortunately. There is a spiritual knowledge which comes to us from God and the things of God, God's word, revelation. That is a spiritual knowledge. An example of spiritual knowledge. By his stripes you were healed. Where are you going to learn that? By smelling, hearing, tasting, unless you read God's word and hear from the word. How does that work? You mean I can just claim the stripes of Jesus Christ and I will get healed? That makes no sense by any natural laws that we understand, does it? But it's truer, and if not truer than natural knowledge. But we're so used to living by natural knowledge that we forget about spiritual knowledge a lot of times in life. So when it comes to the two kinds of knowledge, natural and spiritual, there are natural laws. When you go too fast on the highway, you get a speeding ticket if you get caught. You know, when you get a speeding ticket, you might try to reason, is the word I use, or argue with the policeman and say, well, you know, I've already missed half the first period and I had to get there, you know, something like that. But generally speaking, it's not going to do any good. And you recognize, you finally allow yourself to say, okay, I understand, I was speeding, I ought to get the ticket, it makes sense. That's a natural law. And you drop a book and it falls to the ground every time. Why? There's a law there, it's gravity, it happens, and you go, oh, I accept that. You don't say, you know, jump off a building and say, today I'm going to see if gravity still works. I bet you it doesn't work. You just accept these things. We need to take the laws of God, the spiritual laws, as seriously as we take the natural laws and accept the natural laws of God. If we break natural laws, we expect consequences, don't we? You don't jump off a building and say, well, this should be fine. You find out pretty soon it's not so fine. You know, as your face makes its way and says hello to the ground, right? You find out that wasn't so nice. Well, do you think that breaking spiritual laws has no consequences in life? Do we think that? Do we think that way? I hope we don't think that way. But sometimes people forget that one is true or not truer than the other. They're both laws. God has set certain laws in motion. Look at Genesis chapter 2. This is a great one. And we'll see where mercy and grace fit into all of this as we go. But in Genesis 2:15, when God talked to Adam, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, here's a tree, Adam, you know, do whatever you want, but don't eat of that tree, otherwise you're going to die. God didn't say, don't worry about it if you do it. Everything will still be fine. That's not what he said. He said, you do this, and there's a consequence, Adam. There's a consequence that you're going to die. And then we know the record. We know he did what he wasn't supposed to do. And we know Genesis chapter 3, which we'll read next week for a different reason, but Genesis 3, where the curse came into play, you know, thorns and thistles, and in labor thou shalt, in the sweat of thy brow, and all these things, the earth became cursed, a cursing that we groan about still to this day in the world because of what happened. There were consequences. Well, why didn't God just reverse the consequence? It's fine. It's okay. I know you were having a bad day that day. You know, and all that we're looking at today, there's an underlying theme in the Word of God, and it's called the justice of God. There's a justice of God that is set, and I don't know, understand it completely, but the Word of God talks about it. God could not reverse that which Adam had done. There were consequences, and man had to deal with those consequences. That's what happened. You know, if Adam had a commandments insurance policy or something, you know, you're in good hands with Allstate or something like that, or You know, what's the other one? I even wrote it down here. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. If you had some policy that says, you know, if you break a commandment of God, we got you covered. That might have been another, but that's not what happened here. Right? He went down the way he wasn't supposed to go, and he had consequences. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Certainly you are in the best hands with God. And that's where grace and mercy come in. But Deuteronomy 11:7, it says, "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day." That's what I mentioned, and he mentions it so many times in his word. "That you may be strong." So you keep the commandments so you can be strong. "And go in and possess the land," so you can possess the land, whither you go to possess it, "that you may prolong your days in the land." See all the benefits that are tied to doing what God tells you? Let's just keep my commandments. You're going to be strong, you're going to get along, and you're going to prolong your days, and there's many more here. "Which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land whither you go to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." Look at the love and concern God had for his people. And it shall come to pass, if you shall, there's a lot of ifs here, "if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandment, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season." The first rain, the latter rain, and the early rain required to germinate the crops, and the latter rain to really get a good harvest. He would do that for them. "That thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart, these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Pretty much all-encompassing, isn't it? You basically do your utmost to live for God. You obey his commandments, you remember them, and here he says, "Love me," so you reverence him. It starts with reverence for him, because if you don't reverence him, the things he says to you mean nothing. Why would you do something when someone tells you, when you don't love and respect the person who told you that? Verse 20, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days," why? "That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto them." I love how often God repeats these things, even in a matter of 15 verses. "By the way, I just keep my commandments, love me. I keep my commandments, love me." And if you just diligently keep my commandments and love me, you'll get really blessed. Then, verse 23, "Will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you." What a great promise. Nothing can harm you. No one can stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments. He didn't say, if you don't obey them, it's okay. You'll be fine. There are policies for this kind of thing. You just get take out a policy, a disobedience policy, and you'll be covered. You'll get back twice, you know, you get $100,000 for every act of disobedience. A curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. So, is it God's fault if they turn away? People think that, don't they? Why did you let this happen to me? What you know, why is this happening to my life? Is it, you know, we know there's the adversary, we understand that. But many times it's because people have failed to even follow the basic principles of God's word that have been set up by God to bless man. He said, look, if you just love me and keep my commandments. He didn't say if you love me and learn all kinds of martial arts so you can protect yourself against every form of evil. No, he said, you just love me, I'll take care of the martial arts and protecting you from all the evil that comes at you. Well, that's my job. That's what he said. You just love me and keep my word. That's what he said. So it's not his fault when things go awry. See, and the thing is that what's happened in the world today more and more is that people have become... They're starting to think that they aren't accountable for the things they do in their lives. They don't think they deserve the consequences of ill and bad behavior in life. People break the laws of God and expect impunity, no punishment. They expect everything just to go per normal. There's no accountability in life. Our school systems, governmental systems are they're starting to be oriented towards protecting the perpetrator and not those people who want to walk honestly. So you get all this coverage for the things that happen and you don't see consequences in life, and people start expecting not to have consequences in life, and that is not true. It's very clear in his word. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Serving God and walking with God is a serious matter. It's not a joke. It's not a hobby. This is life. And this is real life. Everything else is not real. Malachi 3:7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. So this is a situation where God, has given revelation to Malachi to approach the land of Israel and say, look, there's something wrong here. And he says to them that you have not kept mine ordinances. And he says, return unto me and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But they said, wherein shall we return? So the people here in Israel at the time were saying, what do you mean? They didn't even know that they had walked away from God. How many people in this world have no idea that they are living cross purposes or counter to the things of God? And here in Israel, they had been taught the ordinances, but they said, well, what are you talking about, God? What do you mean we've not kept them? So he says, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? What are you talking about, God? We didn't rob you. And he says, well, this case here with Malachi and Israel, he says, in tithes and offerings. God, by Malachi, says to them that they hadn't tithed or offered. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. You remember God said, we just read it in Deuteronomy, when you obey, blessing, when you don't obey, you get opened up to a curse. You get opened up to things that you don't like that might happen. And this is what God tells him here. He says, listen, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So in this case here in Israel, when he was confronting Israel via Malachi told them they hadn't been tithing. He says, because you're not tithing, you know, you guys are cursed. And he says, look, start tithing, he tells them here, and I will pour you out of blessing, that there won't be enough room to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It makes no sense to me that if a person tithes, they get protected from the devourer. How does that work? Is that a natural law? That's a spiritual law. That was a spiritual law that God set in motion in the time of Israel and even before. But he told them that they had broken that law, and then they were cursed now. So if they, you know, Israel here, if they had not tithed, should they still expect the devourer to be rebuked? No. Should they still expect the same blessings that God had told them would come upon them, were they to keep his commandments? No. There are consequences to breaking the laws of God. If we break the law, we speed down the highway, we got a ticket. Okay. Well, what if we don't keep the laws of God? Or do we expect the same blessings? And this is where grace and mercy comes in, you know. You know, if we do our utmost to keep the word to the best of our ability, are we going to make mistakes? Of course we are. I can speak more loudly on my behalf than anybody in that area. We're going to make mistakes. What covers? God's grace and mercy. But if on the other hand I say, oh, the heck with the law, I don't care. Grace will take care of me. I'm covered. Don't worry about it. You know, you're in good hands with Allstate. Then we have a problem. God has blessed man so mightily, and he has said, you know, here are the laws that I've set up for you to be blessed with. You know, love me and keep my commandments. Yeah, and you fall, and don't worry. Grace and mercy. It's there, and we see it time. We saw it. We looked at it in, you know, four separate fellowships, all the times that God had blessed his people, and there wasn't anything a result of what they had done or hadn't done. Right? Romans chapter 10. You think maybe having the devourer rebuked is a serious matter? I think so. It's not a joke. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if a man decides, I'm not going to confess Jesus Lord and believe that God raised, should they still expect to be saved? Is Allstate going to take care of that? How about State Farm? How about Metropolitan Life? Is it Metropolitan Eternal Life? I don't think so. You know, there's a consequence. If man does not believe this, the consequence is you are not saved. That's what happens. Look at Philippians chapter 4. What if the guy in the end, you know, goes, well, you know, I just didn't feel like it. I was kind of tired that day. No, I was going to get to it at some point. He's a bit tired. You know, these things happen. No. They're all wrong answers. It says today, we've been told that God has given assurance to all men by that man whom he has raised from the dead. He's saying, this is the one you must believe on. If man does not believe in it, I don't care where you come from or what other options there are. If that isn't believed, then there's no eternal life there. It's consequences. There are consequences to life. You know, if a father or mother tells their children, don't touch a stove, why would we tell our children that? Don't do this. Is it to harm them? It's to protect them and make sure that they're blessed, yes? That's the reason we do it. Is it out of fear? So if a child responds out of respect for his parents and says, yeah, okay, I'm not going to do that, what if he does it? You know, ouch! There's no way. Obviously, a child's not going to come back and say, Dad, it's your fault. Oh, but I did tell you that, you know. But it's okay. Children still do it. But the whole point is that it's not God's fault that if I break the laws that he has set up, that I am not blessed in that area. There are consequences. If I choose not to believe or even to, you know, live according to what the Word of God says, I can't be saying, well, God, what's wrong? Why is this happening to me? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, a verse we love, be careful for anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, this is the result of having done verse 6. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So anxiety comes at me, and I don't pray. Should I expect the peace of God? No. He says, look, if instead of being anxious, just pray to me with thanksgiving and I'll make sure the peace of God. I can't, you know, that's his job. The peace of God to be in my heart, that's God's job. All he asked me to do is pray. I get the easy part. And if I choose to say, no, I just, you know, I'm not going to do that. Where's the peace, Father? Well, you were speeding. Here's your ticket. You know, it just seems to be like we forget that the spiritual laws of the laws that God has set up are as firm and as strong and as powerful and are as the natural laws. Yeah, we deal with natural laws every day, and then we question the spiritual laws when they come at us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's a real direct one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is obviously so many of these in the Word. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, it says, I'm in the wrong chapter. It should be 2 Corinthians. No. Hang on a second here, folks. I think I'm just looking in the wrong place here. Yeah, here it is. It's 11. 1 Corinthians 11:24 is what I was trying to get at. And we had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. He's talking about Passover, as we know. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, verse 30, and the word cause is reason, for this cause or for this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It was a direct result of them not discerning the Lord's body and eating and drinking unworthily. A direct result of that was they were sick, and why couldn't God just stop it? Justice of God. There is a order that God has established to life and the things in life. You know, God never oversteps a man's freedom of will. He never does that. That's according to his judgment. He won't make you do anything you don't want to do. He just doesn't do that in his word. There's a justice. Why doesn't God cover for every mistake you ever make and make sure there are no consequences? Why was Epaphras sick? Why did Paul have to leave him there sick? Why did Stephen get stoned? Well, you know, there is an adversary that is at work. We know that. There is a spiritual battle, and there's also the justice of God, and there are some things that God just cannot reverse according to his justice system. Remember in the Old Testament, David crossed the line there. What did God say to him? The prophet came to him, David, you got three choices. This is going to happen. Why didn't God just say, okay, I know you've repented? He just couldn't. There's some things he just could not reverse. You know, you kill somebody out there, you might become a Christian, you're still going to go to jail if you're convicted. That can't be reversed, just the way it is. So, you know, we need to understand that the laws of God and spiritual laws are as strong and as binding and as real, or if not more real, than the laws of nature, the natural laws, as we call them. 1 Corinthians 14:4. A few more verses here. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Well, if I don't speak in tongues, should I expect to be edified? No. It's a law. God set up a law. He said, look, you want to get edified? Speak much in tongues. Speak in tongues. If I don't speak in tongues in my private prayer life, I shouldn't say a month or a year from now, well, Father, how come I can't walk stronger for you? How come I don't seem to get answers? You know, how come I'm always unpeaceful? How come I'm always frustrated? Well, did you speak in tongues? Did you edify? Did you do what God asked you to do? Did you slow down when the speed limit sign said this? Did you do what the Word of God asked you to do? It's not a joke. you know, serving God is not a laughing matter. God says, I've set this up, children, to bless you, to do this, and you will be blessed. And I don't do it and say, well, Father, why am I not blessed? In Ephesians chapter 6, we were talking about this before fellowship. Might as well read it. Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, speaking in tongues is a spiritual law. It's not a natural law. It's a spiritual law. How does the speaking in tongues edify you? I don't know. All I know is it does. That's what the Word of God says, and He doesn't lie. He sets things up to bless His people, not to hurt them. So when He says this is going to bless you, then it's going to bless you if you do it. If you don't complain about not being blessed, ratified, I should say. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, the only commandment given to children. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that, there's a result, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and a singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Look at these wonderful spiritual laws, if you will, that God has set up in His Word. It says that children are to obey their parents. And that's a spiritual law that God set up. Right? Children might ask, why? You can argue with the Creator of the heavens and the earth and ask Him why He set it up. But He did it up to bless. It even tells you why. That thou mayest live, all may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then it talks about workers to serve. When you go to work, your office every day, to work with singleness of heart unto Christ. So if I choose to go in and, you know, and we all do it, oh, dang, it's Monday. I don't feel like going to work. What the heck is wrong with me? You know, I'm fed up and enjoy. I don't like this. I don't, you know, I hate my job. I hate the people I work with. I hate the people who they work with. And I hate their families and, you know, whatever. You know. We all get into that. Well, I've broken a spiritual law. I will not be as blessed as I could be if I choose to work unto with singleness of heart as unto Christ. Because it says in verse 8 that knowing whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. You get blessed for keeping the spiritual laws. It's just very, very similar to what, you know, we read in the Old Testament, Moses said, here on this side you have a blessing, here on this side you have a curse. You can choose to go this way, or you can choose to go that way. Right? If you choose to go that way, don't complain. You don't get the blessings going this way. Right? Here he says that if you serve, you know, and this is where we live every day, how much men and women spend more time at work in the waking life than anywhere else. 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, whatever it is, in travel. You know, a few hours in the evening, then you go to bed, you sleep. So most of your waking time for men and women that work is spent at work. So it will probably be a beneficial thing for us to take heed to do singleness of heart as unto Christ, and to please Christ and not men, and to do it for the will of God from the heart. And, you know, all these wonderful blessings that God has set up, and not to break the spiritual law and to face the consequences of it. We'll close in Romans chapter 6. You know, how many times in the Old Testament did we read, you know, just keep my commandments? Even in the Old to New Testament, it says, what does he say? What does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what it says? Well, what if I don't keep his commandments? Can I still claim I love God? No. Not at all. If I choose to knowingly break God's commandments, how can I go to Him and say, Father, I still love you? Yeah. Okay, well, that's not what it looks like to me at this point. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right. That's what He said. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, what's the point? See, the whole point of grace is not so it's this catch-all for all the stupid and dumb things in life that we want to do by breaking all the laws that God has set up. That's not what grace is. Grace has never been an excuse to fall. It's a reason to stand. Because grace and mercy, what it does for a man is that if you know you're going to eventually, you're not perfect. You know you're going to make mistakes. So when you make a mistake, we're going to be so thankful for God's grace and mercy. It covers. It's there for us. That allows us to walk boldly because you know you're going to make mistakes and you know God will take care of you. But if I openly start off this in the morning saying, today I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to steal. I'm going to, you know, mess around with anybody I can find. I can, you know, and then just break every law going because I know God's grace is there. You know, I've crossed the line somewhere. I'm walking where I ought not to be walking. And I shouldn't be surprised if I, at the end of the day, things didn't go quite the way I expected. Blessings aren't as well as I expected. This, you know, along the line of Romans says here, what shall we then say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just sin like crazy so grace looks even better? God forbid. How shall we, see, we're not even supposed to entertain that thought. Don't even think about it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, look at all places we learn. Really, if I don't serve in my job as unto Christ, I am sinning. The Word of God says that's the way I'm supposed to live. If I choose not to live that way, that is a sin. Children don't obey their parents, that is a sin. It's not I know you're having a bad day. I don't care if you're having a bad day. You know, isn't that what it says? It says children obey. People work unto Christ. You know, I'm sorry, I should have confessed Jesus Lord. You know, I was busy that day. I never got to. I'm sorry. No, this is not. It's not a laughing matter. It's not a joke. This is serving God is serious. The consequences of your stand. If we only understood the impact of one person standing for God in this world. If we all understood the value of our lives for one person to take a stand on the Word of God in their life and the impact that has on this world. If you understood that, you would recognize why the world is so oriented towards making sure you don't stand. In verse, let's finish this up here. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why would I choose to serve Christ my job? Because I want to walk in newness of life. Why would I want to, you know, be a cheerful giver to the things of God? Because I want to walk in newness of life. Why would I want to love my family and try to take care of them? Because I want to walk in newness of life. Why do you want to do anything you do? Because you want to walk in newness of life. You don't want to live the way the rest of the world lives. It's a newness of life. It's not the same life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we should believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why use grace as a reason to fall? And why don't we walk doing the things that the Word, as the Word says, that accompany salvation? We're to do the things that accompany salvation, not to live the same way as we always did, but to live in newness of life. Why not do our utmost for him? Why not live as though we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? If we need mercy and grace, we know it's there, and we've seen that in the Word. But if we choose to walk contrary and oppose the spiritual laws that God has established to bless man, we should not be surprised at the consequences, right? God's and mercy, love, and grace notwithstanding, because we know it's always, always there. Right? To recognize that your walk, your life has tremendous value, to God, otherwise he would not have had his son die for you. You recognize the importance and value of your life, to take the things of God more seriously than we do sometimes, to recognize that it's a matter of life and death, really, when you boil it all down. So, a little bit on consequences.